Luke 17, and we'll read from verse 11 through to verse 19. We have here the record of that great miracle of the healing of the 10 lepers, and we looked at it from one angle last week, and I felt very strongly even before last Sunday that I had to come back to it and look at it from another perspective, and we will do that today by the help of the Lord. So Luke 17, verse 11. Let us hear God's word. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. Now we will bow in prayer again before we come to the Lord's message. Let us unite our hearts in prayer before the Lord. Let's all bow together and prepare ourselves to hear God's word. We trust that he will draw very near and meet with us here today as we are in his presence. O God, our Father, we come and we afresh cry to thee, praying that thou wilt tabernacle with us, thou wilt breathe on us from heaven, thou wilt bless the word to which we now come, give help by the Holy Spirit to the preacher, to the hearer. O Lord, we desire thee, we long for thee, we would flee to thy bosom, would flee to thee for shelter from all the storms of life and all of the clamor of an encroaching world, and pray that this very day thou wilt bless us and tabernacle with us and breathe on us from heaven and give that help that we need as we continue before thee now. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. Now please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. And my text is found in verse 17. Luke 17 and the verse number 17. And here we read these words. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Now last week we gave some consideration to this miracle, which we noticed is only found in the Gospel of Luke. The focus of the message last week was on the subject of Christian gratitude. That line of thought that was under emphasis was that God's people should be a grateful people. And they should be grateful because of the spiritual blessings that they have and that they enjoy through the Lord Jesus Christ. This 10th leper who returned to thank the Lord for what he had received teaches us various truths, vital truths indeed, about the gratefulness and the thankfulness that should fill the hearts of the Lord's people. And we noted some of those truths, as I say, last week in that message. We looked, for example, at the meaning of Christian gratitude, and we simply discovered and we underlined that it's a reference to worship. When our hearts are grateful to the Lord, then we are in the mode of worship. And we come before him as this man did, and we offer up the sacrifice of praise and adoration to the one who has done so much for us. We found that this man had received mercy that he did not deserve. We discovered that he would have perished but for divine intervention. And therefore he came before God through Jesus Christ, and he worshipped in the offering up of praise to the Lord. We also gave some time to look at the marks of Christian gratitude, because this man unashamedly and publicly offered up his praise to the Lord. He was the only one to do so. The other 9 were not there, And we'll see more about that today. But he came unashamedly to offer up his praise to the Lord. He did so in the most spiritual manner because he recognized that Jesus Christ is his great high priest. And in his thankfulness, he was completely taken up with the Savior. And therefore he saw who the Lord was. He saw the nature of the Lord's blessed person and his glorious work. And with humility, he came and he bowed down and he rejoiced before the Lord. He recognized that the Lord could have left him in his leprosy, that he's under no obligation to do anything for him whatsoever. And from all of those little details, we learned a lot of spiritual truth last Sabbath morning. Now, all that is said about the tenth leper's thankfulness or gratitude actually serves to highlight the shift of focus then to the other nine lepers. A shift of focus that is in view in this double question in verse number 17. The question is, were there not ten cleansed? But where are the nine? The other nine lepers were part of the entire scene. As you will understand, they belonged to the same leper colony as this man did, this tenth individual. They were also the beneficiaries of the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can understand the Lord's query, but where are the nine? The nature of that question should not be missed. Because when you think about it and you turn it over in your mind and even you turn the words over in your own tongue, where are the nine, as the Lord says here? You will notice that the nature of the question is, it is filled with expectancy and even with a tinge of disappointment. Were there not ten cleansed? But where are the nine? You see, the Lord expected the other nine lepers to come to him and to give thanks as well. And furthermore, it is very clear that he is disappointed that they didn't come. And even, may I say, there's also here a tint of displeasure on the Lord's part that they did not do so. And the words of the next verse, verse 18, make this very, very clear. Because in verse 18 it says, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. The words make it very clear in both verses that the other nine lepers should have but did not return to give glory to God. The nine should have been at Jesus' feet to rejoice before him like the tenth leper for what they had received, but they were not there. And therefore we have the Lord's very searching question, but where are the nine? The key point that is raised by the Lord's question is this matter of offering gratitude and praise to the Lord, of giving glory to the Lord. Just look at the words again. But where are the nine? There are not found that have returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And you can notice right away from those words, those very serious searching words, that men ought to give glory to God. They ought to come before the God of heaven with thankful hearts and with grateful hearts. These men, these nine men who did not do so, they're actually representative of various groups of people throughout humanity, both outside the church and indeed inside the visible church, who do not give the glory to the Lord as they ought. That's how we want to look at these words. Where are the nine? And as I speak today, you need to ask yourself a question, now and indeed the whole way through the message. Am I among the nine? Or am I the tenth? Where are the nine? The Lord's looking for the glory that is due to his name. And if we are not doing so, then we're among the nine. So it's a searching question. Where are the nine? Now, I want to deal with it in two ways. As I say, these nine lepers represent men in various categories of men. And first of all, they represent mankind in general. All men are not only expected to come before God to glorify and to praise him, but they are obligated to do so. Now, that is a point of doctrine, a point of truth that is underlined, for example, in our shorter catechism. The very first question of the catechism is, what is man's chief end? And it's referring there to man in terms of the human race. What is the chief end of the human race? And the answer is, it is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So our doctrinal standards make this clear, that the whole of mankind should be falling down before God to give Him glory and to give Him praise. But above the catechism, it is also highlighted in the scriptures, in some basic fundamental truths about God Himself, as He has revealed Himself in His own word. As we think about those, as I call them, fundamental and basic truths about God, we begin to see why man should glorify God and indeed go on to enjoy God forever. God is the one and only true and living God, and should be glorified accordingly. Let me read you from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. If you want to turn to them, that's fine, but let me read those two verses. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Then it goes on to say in verse number 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." So here's a clear statement of Scripture that there is only one true and living God. And furthermore, that He should be glorified accordingly by all mankind. I know it refers to the people of Israel there, but it's a statement that is applicable to the whole human race. There's only one Lord, only one Jehovah, only one God, and therefore He should be loved and served and glorified and magnified by the whole heart and the whole soul and by man's entire being. No matter who he is, no matter who the man is, or where he lives, or whatever age he lives, this is the duty of man. This is the clear teaching of God's Word. There's only one true and living God, and He should be glorified accordingly. Now just stop and think with me about that statement. The Lord our God is one Lord. The Bible reveals that there is only one God. And furthermore, the Scripture also reveals that there can only be one such God. By stressing further great qualities and truths that belong to this one God. For example, the Bible reveals that God is eternal, which means that He is uncreated. Now understand that. Doesn't Psalm 90 say, verse number 2, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God is eternal. God is no beginning. God is no end. Now you and I can't understand that. I don't say that in any derogatory way, as if we are unintelligent. I'm simply saying it's beyond the human mind to grasp the doctrine of the eternity of God. But that does not mean it's not true. Just because we can't understand some sublime truth like God's eternity is not to be, therefore, the conclusion that it is not a fact. It is a fact. God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting thou art God. But what does that mean? That means that since He is eternal, He was never created. He's uncreated. That's one of God's qualities that belongs to Him alone and proves that there only can be one such God. And then the Bible reveals that God is infinite, that is, unlimited. Now take some examples of God's infinity. The fact that He has no limitation. God is not limited in power. You take that great statement of Nebuchadnezzar about the God of heaven. He rules in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" Or if you take the wisdom of God as well as the power of God, is it not unlimited? And Paul tells us it certainly is. In Romans 11 verse 33, it says in that great verse, "O the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. And his ways past finding out. To the infinite is to be unlimited. Now you and I are finite. That means that we are limited altogether. We're limited in power. We're limited in wisdom. We're limited in every way. But God is under no limitations. And therefore, the Bible shows us that he's infinite. Therefore, he's unlimited. The Bible shows us a third thing about God that's very important. That is, God is immutable. Therefore, he is unchanging. He says in Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Understand that great statement. You see, here you and I are, and we're changing all the time. The world around us is changing all the time. It's a changeable and a changing world. There's nothing stable, there is nothing lasting, there is nothing about the world that speaks of this great quality, this great attribute of unchangeableness. And where do you find it? You find it only in God. He is immutable, therefore unchanging. James puts it this way, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Now you just test yourself. Why do you cast a shadow? Because as you go out for a walk, you're turning and you're changing direction and the sun falls upon you and casts your shadow. And the very thought that's there is that because you're a finite, fallen, changeable being, there are the shadows of life. But in our great God, the God who is immutable, there is not even a shadow of change because he is unchangeable and unchanging. Now to sum it up, taking those thoughts quickly. The Bible tells us that there only can be one such God. A God who is eternal and therefore uncreated. Why can there only be one such God? Because unless there is such a God, there can be no other life. You see what I'm saying? There has to be an eternal being from whom all other life has come. And God, furthermore, is infinite and unlimited in order to sustain all that he has made. And beyond that again, he is immutable so that he rules over all that he has made. And these three great qualities or attributes of God, eternity, infinity, and immutability, they tell us that there is only one God. And of course he exists in his three persons, and that's another realm of study altogether which I will not even touch today, for it doesn't come into this subject. There is one God, Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 5. And my friend, that is the reason why he is to be worshipped. For it goes on to say, this is not as I read to you, one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And here is why, since God is the only true and living God, and beside him there is no other, here is why he's to be worshipped, and furthermore, here is why all idolatry is so wrong. Now turn, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Let us look at those first two commandments, because these are very important things. If we think about this matter of all mankind should be coming to give God glory and God praise, because he's the only one and true living God, and therefore should be glorified accordingly. And he has made this clear in his own word concerning forbidding his worship under the cover of gods and images, other gods. Exodus 20 verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means in place of me. No other gods before me or in place of me. Then verse 4 extends that commandment. A separate commandment, but certainly flowing from the first one. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And here's the reason why. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now you understand what God means when he says he's jealous. It's not in a sinful sense, obviously. I want to stress that. It means the word zealous also can be read zealous. I am a zealous God. And what he's saying is, I have a zeal for my own glory and for my own name and for my own honor, and therefore worship no other gods nor make any graven images and bow down to them and worship them. God forbids this, and because he's jealous or zealous of his own glory, he requires all men to glorify him. And going on from that, he's the only creator and sustainer of all things, and therefore should be glorified accordingly. There's only one God, and he's infinite and eternal and unchangeable, and he should be glorified and worshipped for that reason. And then extending from that is the fact that he is the creator and the sustainer of all life, and therefore men should come and worship him. The very heart of the doctrine of creation is that God has made all things, and he sustains it all. Now, I do not want to digress at all, but let me say this. You either believe in the eternal creator, the God of this book, or you believe in evolution or some other nonsense. It's one or the other. You didn't arrive here without a cause. Life around us, including our own lives, there has to be a cause of it all. It just didn't happen. You see, that is the fallacy and the folly of evolution. They go back with all this paraphernalia about billions of years, and they talk about how life began. And the point is, they have to say it began because it had a beginning. And their philosophy is, it just began in some way where there was a bang, or this little one-cell creature crawled out of a pond of slime and began to mutate into something else. But they cannot tell you how the one-cell creature began. And they can't tell you how this supposed Big Bang took place, what actually caused it. My dear friend, it is all a load of absolute rubbish. Let's be clear on that. And so the Word of God is right. God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He's your creator. Therefore, he's the sustainer of your life. Therefore, you should worship and glorify him accordingly. Now, this morning we sang Psalm 100. I want you to turn to that psalm at this stage. Now, look at verses 1 and 2. Did you notice what we read, what we sang from this psalm? Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Notice that, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. This is a call to the nations of the earth, to mankind in general, to come before God and worship him and glorify him. This call to worship Jehovah is universal in nature. And then the reason why it's universal is in verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. And notice that the call to worship God is based on creation in this psalm. First of all, and it bears out what I am saying. And furthermore, how abhorrent again is idolatry. Because idolatry is another rejection of God as creator and sustainer. And so, we're looking here at reasons why all mankind should come and worship God. Because there only is one God. And because that God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. But there's a third reason. And the reason is this. And it brings us back, if you'll turn back with me now, to Luke 17. The third reason why all mankind in general are represented by these nine lepers is this. He is good to all men. He is good to all men. Now, Psalm 144, verse 9 says it. Just let me read it to you before we look at Luke 17. The Lord is good to all. That's it. People may deny this or argue about it, whatever they like. But the Bible teaches what's called God's common grace. God is good to all. Now, is that not what's in view with regard to the nine? In His goodness, the Lord healed them of their leprosy, and for that reason, they should have come to glorify God and express their gratitude unto Him, but they did not do so. They did not do what was expected of them. The Lord was good to those men when they were on their way to see Israel's priest. As they went on their way, they were healed instantaneously and supernaturally by Jesus Christ, who is God. And therefore, He was good to them. And for that reason, He asked the question, where are they? They're not here to glorify God. Not here to bow down as the other man did. If you'll turn quickly to Psalm 107 for a moment. A psalm that is tremendous in its teaching and in its range. Psalm 107. And look with me, please, at a statement in this psalm. It's found in verse 8. And it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." Psalm 107, verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And you will find that those words are repeated four times in this psalm. And I'm not going to read them, obviously. But verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. And when you read those four instances of those words, you'll find that each time they bring a certain section of the psalm to a close. And in each section you read of something of what God does for men. His goodness to men. And therefore it comes to a climax. It comes to a call to men. Oh, that men, it says, would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. But just like the nine lepers, how many come before God to give on to Him the glory that's due to His name? Well, you might argue, but men are sinful and fallen, and that's why they don't come. My dear friend, man's fallen state does not deliver him or excuse him of his obligation to glorify God and worship God, and I want to show you in a moment. So don't come up with that nonsense. He is a fallen creature, but he should glorify God. And he should come before God and worship God, because God is good to all. Romans 1, very important passage. Turn to it, please, Romans chapter 1. Look with me at verse 21. You can't look in any detail here, but just a snippet or two. Romans 1, verse 21. And there it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." Now that is not spoken of Christians, obviously. It is not spoken of people even inside the visible church. It is spoken of people who are in the world, the fallen, the lost, the ungodly. In fact, it's spoken of people who never will be saved. That's the setting here. It's spoken of men who have so far apostatized from God that there's no hope for them. And yet God says in verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." And you can go on to read of what follows from that. The terrible, dark catalogue of the wickedness and the wretchedness and the abominations of a world of humanity where there is no desire to be thankful to God. Notice that particular little part. Neither were thankful. Not only did not glorify God as God, though they knew that He is God, that's what the whole setting is. Creation comes in verse 20, verse 19, verse 20, all about creation, the knowledge of God there, but still they will not glorify God. No, they know that there is a God, and they're not thankful, but rather they turn and they worship themselves, and they worship their sin, and they worship their own wicked ways. There's no thankfulness. That is a mark of apostasy. You turn then, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look with me in that chapter for a moment. But Paul says about mankind in general and his unthankfulness, his ingratitude, the revelation of his apostasy from God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and verse 2, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And that's the whole New Testament age, the last days. And it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Do you notice where it starts? Let me say this. Verse 1, "In the last days," then it says, "perilous times." The word "perilous" means difficult. The word "times" means seasons. So Paul is talking about a cycle of difficult seasons that come right through the entire range of the last days up until the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he begins to give us certain marks of what men are going to be like or are like. And the first one is this: they're lovers of their own selves. Now there is a very searching matter. What is the very chiefest of man's sins? Love of self. Love of self is at the bottom or the foundation of all other sin. That's what Paul's teaching us here. And on down these verses you read and you come to the end of verse 2 and you find again the word unthankful. No gratitude, no thanks. But the inference is, the Lord expects this. The Lord looks for this from His creatures, from men, I mean, whom He has made, to whom He is good. And He looks to them to glorify Him and to exalt Him, to magnify Him. But remember this, especially those who are not saved in this gathering. The day will come when you will glorify God in a certain way. I want to show you this. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." This is Christ. God has highly exalted Christ, given him a name which is above every name, "that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, what do you read here? You read of a certain day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, and the terms are given here, the details are related to us and set before us. It's the great day, it's the last day, it's the day of the Lord's coming. And when men will not bow the knee or glorify the Lord now in time, there comes a day when they will do so. And notice here that it's all directed to Christ. God has highly exalted Him, given Him that great name as above every other name. And it goes on to say that at that name, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know that those words are taken from Isaiah's prophecy? And here we have them applied to Christ. In Isaiah's prophecy, they are attributed to Jehovah. And now the Holy Spirit brings them to bear upon Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And to Him men will bow the knee. Now, I want you to go back to our miracle for a moment, to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. And notice something very interesting that struck me when I looked at this again. And perhaps you noticed it as we read. Just let's read some words again. Luke 17, verse 15. "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet." Whose feet? God's feet. Because he's before God in the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say he fell down at Jesus' feet. It says he glorified God and he fell down at his feet. Yes, so they are the Lord's feet. But the point is, the connection of thought says they are the feet of the God-man. And so the whole thing flows together. Here's this man coming, And he's thankful and he's grateful and he gets down before the God who is God manifest in the flesh, the second person of the Godhead revealed in our humanity. And he gets down before him and he glorifies him and he worships him. But where are the nine? They're not there. They don't come. But now, my dear friend, Philippians 2 is showing us that the day will arrive when they will bow the knee, when all men will bow the knee, who will not bow the knee now in time, who will not surrender to Christ, who will not own Him as Lord, who will not come before Him to give Him the worship that's due to His glorious name. The day is coming when this will happen. And you need to mark that and observe this. You are yet in your sin. You have not yet surrendered to the Lord. You have not come to Christ. You have not bowed the knee. But the day is coming when you will. Let me show you an illustration of this. Turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua 7 and the verse number 19. And you know the story well. Most of you, I would presume, it's a story of Achan, the one who coveted and stole the Babylonian garment and the gold and so on. And here he's dealt with. And it says in Joshua 7:19, Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give I pray thee glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And what is this? This is a judgment scene. Here's a man who covered up. Here's a man who hid his sin. Here's a man who concealed what he had done. But he's found out. He's caught. He's brought to the judgment bar of Israel, where Joshua is overruling as the judge. And Joshua's words are so striking. "Give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And how did this all end up? Achan stoned to death. You might say, why? Did he not confess? Did he not own up? Ah, my friend, understand it carefully. This wasn't a voluntary confession. This was not a case where a man suddenly discovered or felt, "I've done wrong," and he went to Joshua and he wants to get it put right. No, he is making his confession and he's commanded to give glory to God in the midst of his judgment because he has been found out by God. And it's a judgment day scene. And it's a reminder to us of the day that's hastening on. And so he is put to death. Not unjustly, not unfairly, but because of his sin. And listen, unsaved one, as a reminder to you of the righteousness of the judgment of God. You know how people mock the Old Testament scenes like this, or Israel went into Canaan and all those nations were slaughtered, and they say, "That's terrible, all these people put to death," and so forth. But they don't stop to think. And they don't read the Bible, that's the problem. Because the Bible tells us God sent Israel into Canaan as his instrument of judgment on those nations, which for generations had been sinning against heaven in the most abominable ways. And their sin had come to a peak, and God could tolerate it no more. And therefore God used Israel as his instrument of judgment. In the very same way as God appoints civil government to be his instrument of punishment upon the disobedient and the lawless. But as a reminder to you and to me today, as creatures of God, the only one and true God who made us and who is good to us, that we should come before him and not be like the nine lepers. And therefore the Lord is reminding you, dear sinner, that there's a day coming when you will give glory to God, when you will bow down at the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne, and you will confess that he is Lord, and you will give him the glory that's due to his name. But it will be the attributing of glory to Christ by a damned soul. And you understand that throughout eternity, and this is the most awful thing, perhaps about it all, throughout eternity, you will be glorifying God in your eternal damnation. Oh, preacher, you say that's an awful thing to say. No, it's not. Because throughout eternity, the damned will be glorifying the holiness of God, the justice of God, and the sovereignty of God. In their deserved punishment for their own sin. Now, sinner, are you among the nine? You are. You need to be saved. You need to turn from your sin. You need to come and fall down and give glory to the Lord by trusting in the finished work of the cross. In that atoning sacrifice. Remember how we saw last week, and I close here. I didn't even get to my second point. Remember how last week we saw that leper came and recognized Christ as priest. He didn't need Israel's priest. He came to the great high priest. They fell before him. And that's what you need to do. And if you will, you will be saved. The Lord will forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll deliver you. He'll make you his own. Let's bow in prayer. Let's come to the Lord now. Bow before him together. And may he search all of our hearts. I will come back to this again because there was another main line of thought that I certainly wished to bring. But the Lord didn't want it brought today. But what we have considered is certainly worthy of all our consideration, but those especially who are not saved. Others have come, like the 10th leper. They've come to Christ, they're saved, they're rejoicing, but where are you? The Lord has been good to you. He is your God. You need his mercy. Seek him with all your heart. And if the Lord's troubling your heart and you'd like to be saved and like to be counseled about that, then do not leave today. I have to administer the Lord's table here, but if you judge your soul worthy of God's mercy, then wait for those few minutes, and then I'll speak with you and help you. Be my joy. And may the Lord give grace to come. And Father, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord will take the word today and bring it home to hearts. And may the Holy Ghost apply it. May sinners be broken. May sinners feel their sin. May they realize they're among the nine. That thou hast been good to men, good to them. You've given them food and clothing and life and all these physical, temporal blessings. And yet they go on their way and repent not, but use the very blessings that you give them to pursue their sin. O God and Father, arrest souls, we pray, and have believers understand clearly who you are. Understand afresh something of thy glory. And bring us all to the Savior's feet. And may we be found there even this day. Abide with us now. Remember those who remain for the time at the table. Bless all who go their way. Bring us again this evening. May thy hand be upon us mightily. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.